Am I on? Okay. Debbie's giving me the evil eye here, so. Because I overlooked her her little announcement here, so. The Ken Kafka event is this coming Saturday from 10 to 4 at his house. It's 14450 Road 88 in west of Pierce, right? So, east of you. But up in that area up there. So, he's not that hard to find. Okay. So if you need directions, find Debbie and ask her. But this is something that she really looks forward to each year, where she has a lot of her sewing goods that she sells. So feel free to make yourself available to that.
This is the last year for it.
This is the last year, the final extravaganza. So if you want to make yourself available to that. So anyway, okay, continuing on, Amos chapter 2, and hopefully we'll go a little slower. Last week was, we could have had intermission and gone for an hour or two. It would not have been hard at all. There is so much there, and Old Testament history is, to me, is just fascinating. And just all of the things, all the events that took place. But just to review, as we talk about Amos, where does Amos fall? And to give you some history there, Angela, do we have our we don't have a flannel graph, so for those of you that still remember flannel graphs, but a little bit. But as Israel got back into the land after 40 years through the desert, crossing the Jordan, etc., all of the years in trying to reconquer, reestablish the land of Israel, going through the judges, and then Samuel, and then Saul, David took the kingship in 1010 BC, and then ruled for 40 years. Then Solomon took the throne, reigned for another 40 years, and then his son Rehoboam became king and began to follow the Lord. But then he decided not to follow the Lord. And so he turned his back, increased the taxes, and his own way of government changed radically from what his father and his grandfather had done. And so the nation split. 10 tribes went to the north, 2 tribes stayed to the south. Jeroboam the first took the 10 northern tribes and went to Samaria. As that country, or Samaria is the capital, and called it Israel. And they built a golden calf so that the people would not have to go to Jerusalem and worship. He wanted no part of the southern kingdom. And so that's where the split and the two kingdoms came into existence. And the kings in Judah reigned on the left. And we get down to Uzziah, 790 BC, and that's around 755, 760 is when God called Amos out of Tekoa, which is south of Jerusalem, to go to the northern kingdom and prophesy about their apostasy and how they have turned away from God. And so Amos did that. The northern kingdom, the kings on, let me go back on the southern half, the kings in bold, those were good kings. Those were kings that followed God. Maybe not in entirety. And most of those kings did not remove the high places, the Baal, the Asherah. They left those, which they should not have done. But in essence, they did follow what God wanted to do. On the northern kingdom, Israel, all of the kings were morally defunct and decrepit and chose to abandon everything that God had told them. And so that's kind of the history. And if you show the second picture, if you look at that landscape, as Israel sits there in the middle, you've got Judah in the kind of pink on the bottom, Israel in the orange to the north, and then around that, you've got Phoenicia, which is really modern-day Lebanon, in the top left in yellow, to the left of Syria. Ammon, Moab, and Edom on the southeast corner beside the desert. Current-day Gaza is Philistia at this time. The Philistines is on the Mediterranean Sea coast on the southwest. And so those are the kingdoms that God is pronouncing judgment on. And that's where he's bringing Amos into the picture to begin this announcement, because you've got the Assyrian Empire setting up there to the north. It's on the southern part of Turkey, coming down into modern-day Syria. Those are the kings that over the next few years are going to eventually wipe out the northern part of this picture. And Israel is going to fall in 722 BC and be taken prisoner and moved out back up into Assyria under Tiglath-Pileser, Sennacherib, Sargon II. Those kings are the ones that invaded Israel over time, and so Israel falls. Judah is attacked by the Assyrian kingdom, but they can't overcome it. God is still not done with Judah at this point in time, and he's chosen to keep them. And so even though Amos has been called to prophesy against Israel, as we're going to see here in chapter 2, he also prophesies against Judah as a warning. You need to get your act together. You need to get your house in order because you have sinned. And I'm paraphrasing there, and we'll get into more specifics. But Judah is part of this. And so Amos has a twofold, he really has his single approaches towards the northern kingdom, Israel, because they've just got like 20 years before they are done. And then the southern kingdom has 110 years before 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes and invades them for the first time. Nebuchadnezzar comes back in 597. He comes back in 586 and finally destroys Judah totally. But in that first group, 605 BC, Daniel is taken to Babylon as a teenager, as a prisoner. So just to give you some idea of the landscape, of the history, of what's going on, who the players are, and where things are at. Okay? So let's open up your Bibles or read it off the screen if we go to the text. Amos 2, 4 through 16. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they've rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money, and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble, and a man and his father resort to the same girl. in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, though his height was like the height of cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness for 40 years, that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets, and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel? Declares the Lord. But you made the Nazarites to drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I am weighted down when filled with sheaves. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the holiness, the richness of the text. You hold nothing back. It's there in all of its glory, in all of its ugliness, but it's the truth. You want us to know, you want to teach us, you want us to understand. Guide us this day. Open our hearts as we look at this text. How does it compare to us today? I just pray that you would strengthen our hearts, strengthen our minds. As we have talked here this morning, Christ is on the throne. God is still sovereign. And we just give you praise for that. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So going back to Amos 2, 4 through 5, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. Here sets Israel in the midst of all of these countries. And if you put that map back up there, Angela, if we look at all of chapter 1 and this part of chapter 2, how many nations outside of Israel are we talking about? Philistia, Phoenicia, Syria, Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Judah. There's seven. What is God's holy number? Seven. And he has finally said to Israel, he's finally saying to Israel, enough. I'm done. Your sin has elevated to the point where it has to be dealt with. But also, so are all of these others. And he's calling out a nation to the far north that is equally as evil. And that's, we talked about this last week. I continue to be amazed at how God uses sometimes a Nebuchadnezzar, a Sennacherib, pharaohs from Egypt who don't know God, but they come to destroy his people. those who know him, those that have turned their back and have chosen to walk away, to ignore. And so God has set up this whole picture and saying these six nations, especially because they are truly the enemy, but then your sister Judah, she is equally complicit in her sin. And I'm coming after all of you. And I will set fire to what you have thought to be good, what you have chosen to worship, I will destroy. In that verse 4, he says, the sin of Judah is against the law of God. That's different. Notice all the other countries, what was the sin? I mean, all of the sin is against God, obviously. But the sin of Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Gaza, etc., what was it? There were slaves that were being killed or sold off. The sin was more of property, of persons, of murder, of theft, all of those kinds of things, which is against God, yes. That was their sin. But who should have known? Judah. Israel should have known as well. But based on that chart that we looked at early on, those eight good kings that reigned over that roughly 400 years of history of Israel, you had Jehoshaphat, you had Hezekiah, you had good King Josiah, Uzziah, you had all of these. And yes, there were some bad ones interspersed in there. There were eight good kings out of 20. But the southern kingdom where the temple stood should have known. And they spurned God's commandments and chose to go after their own. So much so that they removed the altar at some point in their history. And I should have looked up that date. And in its place put, I think it was in the reign of Manasseh, right after Uzziah, and they put the huge 75-foot statue to Baal there in its place. And they had always sacrificed children, but now it began in earnest as they would. On the statue, his hands were out, and there was a plate, and there was an altar below where they would build their fire. And then they would stand there and throw their children, their infants, onto that in sacrifice. Can we say abortion? It's no different. Timing, yes. But now abortion's going up to the point of live birth. Children are still being offered on the altar of sin in pursuit of sexual impropriety. And Judah should have known. But they chose to walk away from the statutes of God. Even the Ten Commandments. Just take it at that point, right there. If you go back to Exodus and Moses, what God gave them and carried through. But Judah said, no, we don't want those. We want a different set of laws, a different set of commandments to govern us, because we don't want those anymore. Those don't work. Statutes, the word that is used there in Scripture, it's something prescribed, a commandment, a statute, a law. So the word koke in the Hebrew. Habakkuk, in his treatise in Habakkuk 2, 18 and 19, he says, what profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to the piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise. And that is your teacher. Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver. And there's no breath in it at all, inside it. It's just a dumb piece of wood or stone. It doesn't do anything. Did any of you go to when the Dead Sea Scrolls were in Denver here a few years ago? Did anybody go to that? We went down there, and I wish we could have had more time, but as you went into the main entrance and went around this corner, they had this whole distance of probably 50 feet on both sides. One was a whole wall covering of the city, a picture of what the city of Jerusalem might have looked like at that time. But on the right-hand side were just these shelves of statues. Thousands. Remember that, Nelson? And some of them were just, many of them were like miniatures. They were like this tall. A lot of them were like this tall. I mean, when I read scripture and I think of statues, I'm thinking of something gargantuan, you know? But no, the common household in Israel and Judah had like little Lego men, Lego people, that size. But they had a whole bunch of them. And that was their gods. If I wanted a god of stone, I would build something massive. That makes sense in my feeble brain. But they had all of these little statues, hundreds of them. And that's what Habakkuk is accusing them. That's what you've done, Judah. That's what you're guilty of. You've chosen to do this. Jeremiah 9:16 says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I'm bringing disaster on this people." Jeremiah is the prophet in Judah at the time, he's in his 70s, when Nebuchadnezzar attacks in his first time. And Jeremiah survives all three of those, only to be taken prisoner by the remnant to Egypt and is finally killed there. And he doesn't want to go. He wants to stay where he's at. But he didn't have a choice. But he's prophesying to the nation of Judah. I'm bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. As for my law, they have rejected it also. Their lies have led them astray. Jeremiah 14:14. Do we have that? Yeah. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them nor commanded them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. The prophets that had raised themselves up in Judah were just flat out lying to the populace. How different is that than today in many of our leaders and church leaders? Isaiah 5:24 said, therefore, Isaiah is a counterpart, a peer to Amos. He's prophesying in Judah. Amos is prophesying in Israel. About the same time. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot, and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And Ezekiel says in chapter 20, I've said to the children in the wilderness, this is 18 and 19, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers or keep their ordinances or defile themselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and observe them. Angel, that's the wrong verse up there, but it's 18 and 19, not verse 1. And I misled her with what I typed there, so that's my bad. Hate it when I do that. And out of that, God says, I will send fire. I will judge you. And when did that happen? When Nebuchadnezzar arrived. Hosea 8:14, for Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire on its cities that it may consume its palatial dwellings. Hosea was a prophet prior to Amos. And so God is building his case. And he's telling the nations, this is what is coming. Will you repent? And they have said, no. We refuse. And so now Amos turns his attention. This is what he was really, I mean, he's called for both, but his main mission is Israel. And that's the last two-thirds of this chapter, starting in verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who pant, this verse just amazes me. Those that pant after the very your desire for sin is so bad, you want the very dust of the head of the that's on that person's head. You desire it so much. Your greed is so consuming. How sick is that? That you would go to that length to destroy your brother or your sister. Those who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless. Those people that need God the most. Think about those that go to the share house. We see those every week. Those and even those that are lower, those that are homeless, they have nothing. And yet the populace, the rich, those, they want the very dirt that's on their head. Also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. This is the depth of sin that Israel is resorting to. Look at all those things. The greed. They would sell a person for their sandals. The incest. The sexual impropriety. Garments. If you were poor, you could give your garment to the head priest. And they would hold it for that day, but they were not supposed to hold it over the night. So that you still, when you come back from the fields and from working, you had something to warm you and to clothe you. They would lay the garments out beside the altar in the temple so that the rich could lay on them and be comfortable and not give them back to the owner who brought them in the very first place. And if you were fined for something, for a sin that you did, and you were supposed to pay in wine, if that was the penalty, and then the priests and those higher-ups would use that to get drunk in the sanctuary. Amos 4:1 says, hear this word. This is about as caustic as you can get. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy. the elite of the elite women in Israel were known as the cows of Bashan. And they resorted to this kind of behavior. Who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. They wanted the wine for their own party and their own drunkenness. It's just, it's amazing. And yet, how unlike that is it today? And as God lays out that, what he's judging them on, the depth of their sin, he goes on in verse 6, or verse 9. Yet it was I, God says, who destroyed the Amorite before them, though his height was like the height of cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. Angela, do you have that? It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness 40 years, that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites to drink wine. You commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I am weighted down beneath you, as a wagon is weighted down with when filled with sheaves. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. Everyone will be overcome. What does God feel at this point? Knowing all of those things that God has done, what happened in the 40 years in the desert? Yes. Probably close to 2 million people died because of their sin. And everyone under 20 did make it out and cross the Jordan into the Holy Land. God protected. And through the judges, God protected. Joshua 10, 12 through 14. On the day that the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the presence of Israel. You know the story, right? O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon, in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance upon its enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? So the sun stopped in the middle of the sky, and delayed going down about a full day. There has been no day like it, that before or after, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man and the Lord fought for Israel. He gave Joshua extra hours so that he could defeat the Amorites that day. If you haven't read the book of Judges, read it. It is phenomenal what God did. And there's lots of sin in there as well. Samson and Delilah. But the things that God did for the nation. But back to my question, what does God feel like? Having done all of these things, he's got to feel like the jilted lover, to put it in those terms. Here is his bride, the people of the nation of Israel, in totality, whom he has birthed and protected and raised and guided, and yet they went and have walked away. His heart has to hurt. Even though he knows all this. He knows what they're going to do. He knows it's coming. And yet still they spurn his protection. All that he does for them. And so in 722, 2 Kings 18, verses 11 and 12. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away into the exile of Assyria and put them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Why? Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, but transgressed his covenant. Even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they would neither listen nor do it. And that's a pretty heavy indictment upon them. Adam Clark, the theologian, a few hundred years ago stated, the cup of their iniquity is full. Stick a fork in them, they're done. That last part is my phrasing. I probably wasn't there when Adam Clark wrote. They probably didn't think like that. The cup of their iniquity is full. The big question, how does America stack up? If this were written today, knowing all of the things that we've looked at, where does America stand? Would it read something like this? For three transgressions of the sons of America, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they murdered the children of their inheritance in order to pursue the pleasure of sensuality. Her churches forsook the word of the Lord and worshiped iniquity. Her people exchanged the creation of their gender. And her war machine used war to commit murder and lust after wealth and power. And I will consume her citadels, and I will send fire. It's a possibility. We have murdered more children in this nation. Surgically, abortion has killed in excess of 70 million. Abortifacients, drugs, the drugs that are out there on the market. And I got this number from, who's the author of Systematic Theology? Wayne Grudem. His research shows that abortifacients have killed in excess of 300 million. That means multiple women have had multiple abortions. So where does America stand? Where do we stand as a church? And I praise God that we stand unabashedly, unequivocally, we stand for life. And we will. As we approach, probably many of you have voted already. And there are, and we have, if you haven't, there's information guides over there, et cetera, et cetera. But I've been praying about this for a couple weeks, debating what to say, how to say this, what to approach. But as we approach the fifth, to ask that you would consider to fast, a 24-hour fast, on the Monday before. Whether you voted or not already, it's irrelevant. But just that, and with kids, and some of you with diabetes, that's a dangerous thing, and I don't want you to go there. But for those of you that are able, fasting is a way of putting aside what we think as our desire for food, and we do kind of need it. Maybe not as badly as sometimes we think we want it, and I am highly guilty there. But a decision to set that aside for a period and focus on what does God want? And to see him at work, and he is at work, and we are seeing some unbelievable things. Yes, we're seeing some atrocious things as well. But asking for revival of this country, for him to move in a way that he has not moved in many years. Because we need it. The house of God needs it. And trust in what he's going to do. So in conclusion, with that in mind, Isaiah 66, 1 through 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all of these things. Thus, all of these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. That's the person that God wants. And are we willing to go there? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We stand at a time in history, not knowing which direction this country, this world, is going to go here shortly. There are many who would want to see it destroyed because they do not like, they despise the Lord, the God Almighty. They despise the name of Jesus Christ, who shed his very blood and died for us. And I just pray that the churches in this country would rise up and begin to teach the gospel as it has not been taught. Some churches have, but many have chosen to be a completely different thing. And we pour out our hearts and ask that you, Father, would intervene. That you would meet us. In a way that you haven't. You're waiting. We have chosen to not respond. We have chosen to deny. We have chosen to walk away or condemn you. And I just ask that you forgive us of that sin. Restore us anew as we've not been as a nation. That we look to you for leaders. We may not like their personality, their presence, but it's the fact that truth and righteousness matter. Bring those people to the front. And bring us to a point of in prayer and in study and in word that we humble our hearts and give you glory because you are worthy. You deserve it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.